This morning, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I appreciated Brother Chris's prayer. If you caught that, he just prayed that we would not use the word Lord lightly, because He is Lord of all. And I appreciated the thoughts on a sacrifice. You know, it's one thing to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, and it's another thing altogether to be one. To climb up on the altar and be a living sacrifice, that's the commandment for us. And I appreciated Brother David's just reading to us and speaking to us about Joseph. And I was just looking at the church family here, and I see lots of young men. And I was just thinking, may there be lots of Isaacs that are willing to be a living sacrifice. And may there be lots of Josephs. But may there also be lots of Abrahams, amen, who stagger not at the promises of God, even in older age. And so together, may we be blessed and encouraged in the Lord. We have a message this morning that I'd like to share by the grace of God. I'd like for the title to be, Don't Forget the Armor. You know, it's such a blessed privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. But a part of being in that kingdom is to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. And so I just want the title to be, Don't Forget the Armor. I just want to consider for a little while this morning, as it were, just a little training camp, a little time together as a kingdom of God. And I'd just like to consider what the armor of God is. I want to consider what it's for, why we have it, and how important it is that we put it on and that we use it. Armor is meant for use. Armor was never meant to be, you know, polished up and look beautiful and hung on the armor for on the wall for display. I've always appreciated the scripture that talks about those that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This being a child of God, this being a part of the kingdom of God, it's putting the equipment of God to use. The things that God has given us, that God has equipped us with, they work when we put our faith in them and we use them in obedience according to the Word of God. Then I also want to consider maybe just a little bit how we use this armor. I want to begin by opening our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. I know this is a very common passage here on the armor of God, but I want to read it. There's other scriptures, and we'll look at some others too, but I want to read verses 6 through 10, 10 through 18 of Ephesians 6. Beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And brothers and sisters, this morning I see in this verse God's will for us. There's a picture painted here that there's obstacles, there's challenges in this being a part of the kingdom of God. And we're encouraged here to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's nothing here asking us to do this on our own. In fact, that's in conflict with Scripture. You know, the arm of flesh will fail you. We dare not trust our own. We go in the strength of God, and I see that here. And that's kind of a foundation for what we want to lay. We want to put on the armor of God. And that's going on here in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We take a stand against. How many times is against in this verse? There's a conflict here. We need the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, give it everything we've got, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I just want you to see here, we're against principalities and powers. We put on the armor of God against them, but we are for each other. Did you get that here in verse 18? With all perseverance and supplication for all saints, we come alongside each other. We fight this battle together. Now, before this morning, we consider the armor of God, or I'll just say it this way, before we put on the armor of God, there are some things that we must remember. Armor has a purpose. There's a reason for armor. The first thing we need to remember, I want to say it this way, don't forget that we are involved in a battle. That's the reason for armor. Armor is made for battle, for protection, and for defense, and for offense in battle. You know, the very fact that God gave us armor declares that there is a battle. We are living in an age when much of Christianity has forgotten that we are at war with the enemy. They have forgotten that immodesty and fleshly lusts and youthful lusts, what does the scripture say? That war against the soul. There's a battle here. We think about our walk of faith. You know, just the good walk of faith. But how did Paul describe our walk of faith to Timothy? He said, Timothy, fight. Fight what? Fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle to be strong in the Lord, I believe. Much of Christianity has around us has forgotten that covetousness and the love of money, those things, I tell you, they drown men in destruction and perdition. James speaks about the lusts that war in our members. And if they've forgotten what we read about here, the fiery darts of the wicked. Let me tell you something about the fiery darts of the wicked. Those things are thrown in hatred. Those things are meant to kill. And those darts are being thrown at our children. We see it. They're being thrown. They're being aimed at our churches. We see it. And they're taking their toll. And God does open doors of opportunity. But what did Paul say about the doors of opportunity that God has opened? Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And he said, and there are many adversaries. The battle is real. There's opportunity here in the kingdom of God. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? But there are many adversaries. We sing sometimes, force to the mighty conflict. We sing against unnumbered foe. We sing 10,000 foes arise. And so the battle is before us. Another thing that we need to remember before we put on the armor of God, I want to say it this way. Don't forget that you individually are a soldier. Or should I say it the way Paul said it to Timothy? That God
has chosen you to be a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that does not entangle himself with the things of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I want to tell you this morning, Demas forgot that he was a soldier. Demas forgot that there was a battle. Demas loved this present world. And what did he do? He laid his armor down so that he could enjoy this present world. And what that literally means is that Demas literally loved the enemy. And I tell you this morning, when you love the enemy, when you love this present world and the things this world has to offer, the battle will not be real. You will lay your armor down and think you're one of God's own. We have a burden this morning that the battle would be real to us. Sometimes we circle ourselves with such protection and such closing our eyes to the needs of the world around us that the battle doesn't seem as real. We have a burden that the battle would be real this morning. And let me tell you something. When the battle is real, armor is precious. Let that one stick. I went up to a place the other day I wasn't familiar with. And there was if I walk up to a new home and there's a friendly dog and he's wagging his tail, I don't even think about armor. It doesn't even enter my mind. But I stopped at a place the other day and there was a mean dog. And I mean, he was showing his teeth and he was acting hungry and he was acting all the ways. All of a sudden, armor was precious. How do we see this life in the kingdom of God? There are many adversaries. When the battle is not real, armor is cumbersome. I have literally heard people call armor baggage because they were so involved with the things of this world. And if you're that involved with the things of this world, the armor of God is baggage. I tell you, may God wake us up this morning to put on the whole armor of God. When the battle is real, your brother is precious. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. It said this. It said, if you are a veteran, then I am your brother. And then it said, if you're a combat veteran, then I am your blood brother. There's just some kind of camaraderie that just automatically is there when the battle is real. And I know that, comrades probably isn't a Bible word, but true yoke fellow and some of these terms are in the commitment that brother made standing up here, being yoked together. I tell you, it forms a camaraderie. And we put on the whole armor of God together. And there is strength there, I believe. When we love this present world, we lay our armor down. When we lock arms together in the kingdom of God, we put on the whole armor of God. The Bible is full that the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world are at war with each other. Many scriptures, many hymns have been written. We know them. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there no foes for me to face? Is this vile world, this world that Demas loved, this world that Demas quit preaching so that he could enjoy it, is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? I tell you this morning, it sure didn't help Jesus Christ on to God. He fought it the whole way. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity and he put on the whole armor of God. When he was here, James teaches us that friendship with this world is enmity with God. That word enmity, it means the same thing as enemy. And that's why it says right after that, whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. Think of it. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father is not
in Him. Think of that. That's a good meditation. If any man love this world and the things that are in this world, the love of the Father is not in him. I dare you to think about that and meditate upon it. There's conviction there. And so I challenge us, is the battle real to us? Is life so good that we cannot see the battle? I want to challenge us this way. Is the battle as real to us as it is to your pastor? Is the battle as real to us as it is to Jesus Christ? Jesus did not think so. Very convicting words of the Lord Jesus when he said, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Me, it hateth. Because I testify of it that the deeds thereof are evil. Think of it. Is that how it should be? Is that the scriptural will of God for us? That the battle would be more real to the Lord Jesus than it is to us? Us who are soldiers of Jesus Christ. Soldiers in King Emmanuel's army. Followers of the Lamb. It's not right that the battle would be more real to him than it is to us. It's not right that he would put on the armor of God and we would follow without it. It's not right that we would be intrigued and turn aside and swerve from following him to take part in the pleasures and the things that this world has to offer. It's not right. Think of it. How can it be right? We're a part of a different kingdom. I want to set the battle in array this morning. I want to clearly define the enemy. I tell you this morning, there are basically three enemies against whom we fight, against whom we need armor. The first one, we all know, is the devil. The devil, he's the adversary of our soul. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the enemy of all righteousness. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a liar. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's the devil. But it's not just us this morning running from the devil. That's not the battle. That's not the full picture. Us fighting the devil and seeking protection from him. The devil uses your flesh to draw you over to his side. I want you to know this morning, your flesh wants to be on his side. Your flesh is on his side. That is why the scriptures so clearly command us to crucify the flesh. The flesh is on his side. The in Adam is on his side. That's why it's a clear testimony from the scripture that the old man must be dead. The old man must die. That's the second enemy, the flesh. The third enemy is he uses this world and the things of this world that are attractive to the flesh to draw men away from God after him. And it's a sad picture, isn't it? We've all seen it, have we not? Haven't we seen how someone is drawn away by the lust of the flesh, by the things this world has to offer, and they walk out, I'll just say, away from God into the kingdoms of this world. It's a sad picture. It's a sad truth, but it happens all the time. Isn't that what happened to Demas? Let's not be thinking it happened only to him and it can't happen here today. It's happening all around us. And it happens slow. And it happens deceitfully. It's the deceitfulness of sin. It's the sin of gradualism that makes it happen. But these three enemies, the devil, the flesh, and the world, these three go together.
They're in cahoots with each other. You can't fight one of them and not fight all of them because they work together. You can't turn away from the devil and give your life to the Lord and let your flesh run free. We put on the whole armor of God. It deals with every one of them. What I want to do here for just a minute is I want to take a look at this world, this present evil world that the devil uses so effectively to entice the flesh and draw men away after him. I want to see what the scriptures can teach us about this enemy, the world, and what it has to offer. And I'm going to begin by reading 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. And you don't need to turn there because you already know what it says. And it says it's something that we know. John says, we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a big statement. Really, it's kind of a general statement, but it is a clear one, is it not? The whole world lieth in wickedness. Pressing deeper into scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we can read there. You don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you what it says. It talks about walking. Now, we're learning about the world here. Walking according to the course of this world. This world has a course. That means it's going somewhere. That means it has a destination. It means it's taking us somewhere. And it wants to take the people of God with it. There is a course to this world. The whole world lieth in wickedness. And it has a course. And its end is destruction. John 12 says, now is the judgment of this world come. This world has a course, and it's headed for judgment, and it's going to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it speaks about the spirit of this world. It says, we have not received the spirit of this world. We don't receive it. But we have received the spirit which is of God. These two spirits are in conflict. But I want to look at this enemy. There's a spirit behind the things that this world has to offer. And when you accept them, you are on a course. And it's going to take you to a destination. This world, the things it has to offer, they're not just things and ideas, you know, neutral, neither here nor there. There's a spirit behind it all. There's a spirit behind the music that this world has to offer. There's a spirit behind the fads and the fashions that this world has to offer. And I've heard people of God literally argue and say, but some of those fads are not immodest. And I agree with that. But I want to tell you this morning, even if they're not immodest, there's a spirit behind it. And we need to wake up. We need to put on the whole armor of God. The American dream has a spirit behind it. You know, the music that the world has to offer is not all moral. The devil would like to make us think that his music is all moral, and it's just so he can get our children to listen to his music and get his foot in the door in the kingdom of God and draw men away into his kingdom. There's a spirit behind this world. In John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus said, look at this, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. This world not only has a spirit and it's on a course, it's not self-destructing. There's a prince directing the affairs of this world. And Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There's a prince behind the spirit of this world, and he has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. That's what he says. We need to see this to make the battle real. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 makes it even more clear when he says there, in whom the God of this world. Look at that. I mean, there's a kingdom here. There's rulers behind it, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. There is a light that God wants to shine unto them, but He doesn't want us to take part in the things of this world in order to reach them. That's heresy from the Spirit and the prince that is behind this enemy, the world. The devil doesn't want you to see and know what's behind the world and the things it has to offer. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And notice this, and against the rulers of the darkness of what? This world. There it is again. We're just learning about the world here. We're learning about the things that it has to offer. I mean, there's a course to this world. There's a spirit behind it. There's God and rulers over it. And it's the devil and his angels. It's the demons. And they're often transformed to an angel of light. And his ministers into ministers of righteousness. There's some deception here. I tell you, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to be as those that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised so that we can discern, so that we can see what the enemy is up to. But I just want to remind us that the whole world lieth in wickedness and it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus said so. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's so important that we're born again. That's why it's so important that the old man is dead, that he's crucified, that we're a new creature in Christ Jesus, that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, all the promises that God has given to His people. Well, what did Paul say as a new creature in Christ Jesus? What did he say about the enemy? He said, I am crucified unto this world, and this world is crucified unto me. I just think it's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now I want to think for just a minute about the flesh. This is a real enemy. But I just ask us, how is our flesh and the will of man such an enemy to the kingdom of God? Just consider just a couple scriptures here. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 19, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that flesh dwelleth no good thing. It's got to go. And Paul felt that conflict. Paul said right there, he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There's something in me. He was born again. He wanted to serve God. But he said, I see another law in my members. And what did he say that other law was doing in his members? He said, I see another law in my members warring. It's war. It's a battle. Warring against the law of my mind that wants to serve God. And Paul felt that conflict. And I think if we're honest, we've all felt it too. But Paul was made to cry out a few verses later, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, he's saying there's a battle here. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think about Galatians 5:24. It's such a powerful verse. It says, they that are Christ's, and that's us, is it not? It should be. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's gone. They that are Christ's. Have we done that? Are we known by it? Is that the testimony that goes forth from our life? I stand before us in weakness, but it's the high calling of God upon His people. And it's not an impossibility when we put on the whole armor of God. So I want to think about the armor for just a little bit here this morning. I want to remind us about armor, that when the battle is real, armor is precious. When you're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, armor is precious and your brother is precious.
I want to take a look now at the armor of God. And as we do that, I want to make sure that we don't focus on the symbol itself. And I know there can be some significance in the symbol. Actually, there's times when there can be tremendous significance. But I don't want to focus this morning on a sword. I don't want to focus on a shield. I don't want to focus on a breastplate. I don't want to focus on boots. I don't want to focus on a helmet. And those things are the illustration. They're the symbol. Because it's a battle. And the battle is real. But I want to focus this morning on faith. I want to focus on salvation. I want to focus on righteousness. I want to focus on truth. I want to focus on the gospel of peace, upon the Word of God. That's what we're talking about here. God has chosen to call these things armor. And we're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. In other words, put on faith. And not just put on faith, but add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Build on these things. There's power in it. Put on salvation. Put on righteousness. Put on truth. Put on the gospel of peace. Put on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These things are armor. That's what the Word of God is telling us. Put on the whole armor of God, not just one or two of them, but all of them together becomes a powerful thing. It's God's way to protect and equip His children for battle. Now I want to tell us, this battle that we are in is not what we maybe automatically or normally think of as battle. It takes a special mindset to understand it. It takes the mind of Christ, I'm going to say. Corinthians tells us that the weapons of our warfare, and that's what we're reading here, the armor of God, that there are weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. I think about Jesus when He was on trial. He told Pilate, He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then My servants would fight. We'd take up all these things that are symbols. We'd take up the sword. We'd take up the shield. We'd take up the natural armor." But Jesus said, "My kingdom isn't this way." I think about Jesus. If anybody was fully armed with the armor of God, I'm going to say it was Jesus Christ. And how did He use it? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. Fully armed with the armor of God. I think about the martyrs who met their death. Fully equipped with the whole armor of God. We sing sometimes, "Thy saints in all this glorious war." It's a war. "But shall conquer though they die." Do we know how to use the armor of God? I want to think about faith. I want to start with faith. It's called the shield of faith, but I want to focus on faith. Faith is good armor because faith can see beyond the visible to the invisible. That's part of the definition of faith. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood that you can see. We can see the flesh and blood. We can see this world and the things this world has to offer. But we wrestle against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world that you cannot see. But faith can see it. Faith is good armor because it can see beyond what the natural eyes can see and understand. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened." He wasn't talking about your natural eyes. He was talking about your eyes of faith being enlightened. Put on the whole armor of God, the shield of faith,
so that you can see
faith is good armor because you can understand the battle. It's the evidence of things not seen. You know, that's one of the descriptions of faith in the Bible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And you know, many times in trying to understand that, we think about things that are hoped for and we can't quite get a hold of it. And we think about things that are not seen and it gets a little confusing. But I want to just lay that to the side for just a minute. I want to tell you what the Bible says faith is. Faith is substance. And faith is evidence. Well, now what is substance? Well, now we're connecting here. Substance is real stuff. The Word of God tells us that Abraham and Lot had so much substance that there was not room for them both to dwell in the land. I mean, it's who you are. It's what you've got. You can take a hold of it. Faith is substance. It's real. Faith is evidence. What is evidence? Brothers and sisters, evidence is proof. Evidence takes away all doubt. That's what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And that's why we read in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, which he could see. He could see the affliction of the people of God. He chose that rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, which he also could see. Could he not? Now, why, when you could see both of them, would you choose affliction over pleasure? It's because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, which he could not see. And I challenge us this morning, have we got there? There's lots of things that we can see that would draw us. There's lots of things this world has to offer that we can see that maybe tickle our flesh a little bit. But do we have respect unto the recompense of the reward? There's a greater reward coming, in other words. And he did it by faith. And that's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is about, is men and women and children who had this faith that could see beyond what their natural eyes could see. They had faith. It's good armor. Hebrews 11 tells us that they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And so I just want to challenge us the next time the devil tickles your flesh with something that you can see that your flesh is drawn to, by faith, you can see right past that thing. You can see what he's up to. You can see what's going on here and you can see the consequences of it. And instead of being drawn to it, you can have a fear of it. You can turn away from it in the fear of God by faith. Faith is a powerful thing. What does John tell us? 1 John, it said, this is the victory that overcometh the world. There's that old world. There he is, trying to tempt the people of God. But this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. May we have it. I wanted to mention that faith is a powerful thing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I just want to look at this verse. This is so impressive to me. Romans chapter 1, in verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of Him, of God, the invisible things of God. Now, that's pretty good stuff. If I could say it in that maybe crude way, but that's good stuff. That's holy. The invisible things of God. Can't see them with your natural eyes. That's what invisible means. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Well, all of a sudden, something that's invisible comes into focus. And it's through the things that are the creation of the world. The nature around us should tell us there's a creator here. And the invisible things of Him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. there's that insight into God's eternal power and Godhead through the things that are made. And it's by faith. We can see the things that are made, and by faith, it gives us a clear vision of God. And it says everybody has it, so that they're without excuse. There's no one has an excuse. God is willing to reveal Himself if we're willing to rise up, put on the whole armor of God in faith, and believe Him. Now, when faith is taught, faith believes God. Faith doesn't have to see it to believe it. And faith is taught. That's what Romans tells us. That faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. And when we are taught of God by the Word of God, and we believe it, it just puts a sword in our hand, I'm going to say. And that's another piece of armor. The sword. The Word of God. I want to think just a little bit now about this piece of armor. We have faith. Now let's take up the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. It's like put on the whole Word of God. When the Word of God is in our mind and in our heart, when we've studied it, when we understand it, when we're in the Word and we memorize it and we press into it and it becomes the engrafted Word, which is able to save our soul. It's taken root in our whole being. I tell you, when the Word of God is engrafted in us, that way, when a temptation comes, what a piece of armor we have got. Amen? Think of it. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. I want to just challenge you. Have you ever done that? When you're tempted and you're in the Word now, you know some Scriptures. You can quote Scriptures. You don't have to run for the concordance. I mean, it's just there. It's part of you. And a temptation comes and you quote Scripture right out loud. There's power there. There's a lot of power there. And sometimes the temptations are pretty great. But I encourage us all to do it for this reason. None of us will ever rise above the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what He did when He was tempted. That was His response to temptation. He quoted Scripture. He said, "For it is written." He made it clear. He's not going to do that. Because it is written. And one time He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Another time He quoted this Scripture, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That's a good Scripture to quote. Another time He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And I want to tell you this morning, I think each of those Scriptures, when Jesus quoted them in the face of temptation, He got strength from it. I think He was encouraged by it. Now I want to challenge you. You know where those Scriptures came from? I remember I was somewhat surprised when I had a brother point out to me. He said every one of those Scriptures that Jesus quoted came out of Deuteronomy. I said, "Really?" You know, I just kind of thought maybe Deuteronomy wasn't all that applicable of a book to use today. But I believe it is. I believe there's power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus found it. And He used it. And I tell you this morning, if you think there's power in the book of over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy, how much more power is there when you add to it all the New Testament? I mean, you add Ephesians, and you add Peter, and you add all of Paul's letters, Romans, and the Gospels, and you add the words that are even written in red, and you quote the Lord Jesus Himself, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I tell you, it's the sword of the Spirit. It's a powerful thing to quote these Scriptures in the face of temptation. And so I think about that. Now we have faith. We can see beyond what is not seen by the natural eye to the invisible. It makes the battle real. But we also have the Word of God. And so this thing just keeps adding too. When we keep putting on more armor, this thing gets pretty powerful.
I mean, we've already covered faith and we cover the Word of God, but now let's think about truth. Put on the armor of truth. Think of it as armor. What is truth? You know, that's the question that Pilate asked Jesus. And I want to read to you Jesus' answer when Pilate asked him, what is truth? Jesus said, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, Jesus Christ is truth. We are of the truth this morning. We hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, thy word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth, and we're sanctified by it. And I want to challenge us, what else is truth? Jesus said that he was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to indwell and be with us. And what did Jesus call it? I said it. What did Jesus call him? The Holy Spirit. He called him the Spirit of Truth. Jesus said, and when he, the Holy Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you in the ways of all truth. Brothers and sisters, putting on the armor of truth is just simply yielding to the very Spirit of God that is within us, leading us and guiding us in the ways of all truth. Do you think when a temptation comes, the Spirit of God is out to lunch? No, he's right there, giving direction. Have we learned to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? That's what it means to put on the armor of truth. It means learning to be sensitive to that Spirit of truth that dwells within us. It's a powerful thing. What else is truth? I think about Philippians, where it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, those things kind of go together. And you know, honesty and truth, they need to come out. And you know, when honesty and truth come out, it's many times in the form of confession. There's nothing that sets a child or a person free like just bringing out the truth and getting free. It's a beautiful thing. Have we put it on? Have we put on that? It's armor. It's protection. It's power in the face of temptation. Just being honest and coming out with truth before your brothers, before each other. Sometimes I look at my own life and I think, you know, the brothers are just tired of hearing about it from me because, you know, here he is again. But, you know, we need each other. We need to have that honesty that comes forth. And there is a setting free in that like nothing else. It's armor. It's a powerful thing. Now I want to think for just a minute about the breastplate of righteousness. And as we keep adding to all of these things, just think of the power of all of them together. It's not just any one of these things. It's all of them. That's the commandment that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Use all of it. Well, it's a powerful thing. Putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I want to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this will kind of show us a little bit how all these things just come together. These things are all just kind of part of each other. They're not all just a separate thing, and they're all totally different. But I want you to notice here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, it says this. Thessalonians here. I have the wrong book. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now here, the breastplate, in Ephesians, the breastplate was righteousness. But here, it's faith and love. These things are kind of interwoven here. And that's why I want to kind of take our focus off of the symbol itself and just fix our gaze upon the strength of the armor that God has provided for us putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, when we think about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, what do we think of? I want to encourage us this morning, and I know there's different aspects of this that we can touch on, but I want to encourage us to think of righteousness as a very practical thing. Now, I know that in Christ, you know, with His righteousness, you know, is just a beautiful thing when we come under that umbrella of the righteousness of Christ. But putting on righteousness is a practical thing. Being in Christ, taking on the righteousness of God, the position that we have in Christ, works itself out in a practical way. It has to. I want to read here just a good fatherly advice. Sometimes we need that, don't we? We all do. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, just let old brother John just kind of speak to us here and tell us a little bit about righteousness. It says this, little children, that sounds good, doesn't it? Let's just all be there right now. Little children, let no man deceive you. In other words, there's a lot of deception out there. Don't misunderstand this one. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. That's a practical application of putting on righteousness. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. I believe that's a good word for us this morning. It also tells us in the scriptures to awake to righteousness and sin not. That's not talking about our position in Christ. That's talking about the practical application of the very character of who we are. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Righteousness is holiness. It's purity in our actions. It's right living. It's practical deeds and actions. It's the very character of who we are. It's the character behind the things that we do as much as the very things that we do. You look that word righteousness up in the Greek, and it puts a tremendous emphasis on character. It's purity and holiness in the character of who you are, working itself out in the practical things that we do. It's having the divine nature of God. So when we have the commandment to put on the breastplate of righteousness, that's not necessarily something that you just reach down, as it were, a breastplate, and you pick it up and you've got it now. This thing is a development of character. It's a process. Parents here, teaching your children good character, you're giving them armor. You develop their conscience against, you know, telling a lie. You develop their character in good habits of obedience and complete obedience and immediate obedience and breaking their will. I tell you, that's armor. You're giving them armor for down the road. It's a process. I want to read Isaiah 59. I want you to think of this righteousness here as connected with all the other pieces of armor that we're encouraged to put on here. But I want to read here. You know, this thing of armor is not just a New Testament thing. In Isaiah chapter 59, I'm going to read in verses 16 and 17. We just see a picture of God Himself here. And it says, "And He saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto Him, and His righteousness it sustained Him. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head. And He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak." And I just see a picture of God here. God is not just a passive little picture of someone who's not that interested in the details of what goes on. No, He puts on here the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. And there's times when I look at myself, I look at the people of God, and I just wish that we could be clad with some zeal, so that we can rise up and put on the whole armor of God, so that we can take a stand and have the discernment of what the enemies are trying to do, and having done all to stand. This is the calling of the people of God. This is what it means to put on the whole armor of God. all of it, in raising a godly seed, in so many things. And as we're looking at this armor, I just want to remind us that armor is both for defense and for offense. But I want to tell you something. It's first for defense. Let that one stick. God doesn't call a child into His kingdom and send him out there to take on the enemy. He needs discipleship. He needs protection. He needs experience. I'm not saying there's no offensive armor. There is. The sword of the Spirit, it definitely has some. Being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace is about 100% offensive. It's taking the gospel out there. But don't forget, there's power in the camp of the enemy. Now, we are strong when we're in the Lord. When we go in the power of His might. But the shield of faith, that's a picture of defense. The breastplate, your loins girt about, these are things of protection. And God wants to protect His people. And He wants us to have that offensive part to take the message of the gospel of the kingdom to a lost and a dying world. But He doesn't want His people to be tainted by the influence that's out there in this world. And I want to say this. I'm just going to say this as an older man. It happens. I've seen people who are so jealous to get the Word of God out there. And there's something not prepared for battle. And it takes its toll. The armor of God is first for defense. And I want to think about this just in terms of our homes. Our children. Think about it. God Himself established that He is the authority, right? He's the umbrella. We see that in Corinthians there where it talks about the order of God. And Jesus Christ is right there. And He put man underneath there. And with Jesus Christ, you know, and the bride of Christ. So there's God, there's Christ and His church. And then He put man under there. And under man, He put woman. And then He put children. And it's a thing of protection. Is it not? And many times, we forget that we need protection. It's armor. That's what God intended. I could draw that diagram again, but I think I'll just move here. I'm going to read a verse here in Romans. Let me read to you a verse here in Romans. This is talking about armor. We need the strength of each other. Our children need the strength of protection in the home. In Romans 13, verse 12, it says this. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This is the armor of God. This is just an overall general description of what we're talking about here. Let's put on the armor of light. In other words, it's a good thing. We're children of the day, it says here. And what is the armor of light? What is it to walk in light? I'm going to read again in 1 John. Here about the power there is in walking in the light. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says this. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Well, that's the armor of light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. I want to encourage us. I bless the brother that was up here committing himself to this body. I believe there's strength in it. I believe there's protection in it. I believe that we need that. I believe it's an order established by God. But also individually, we're not going to all be together all through the week. You know, we go our separate ways and temptations come. And we need to put on the whole armor of God, each of us, individually and collectively. It's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. Now I want to say something about the helmet of salvation. And we're going to bring this to a close here in just a little bit. But the helmet of salvation seems to be a picture that the Word of God puts forth. I think it's mentioned three times in the Scriptures. We read it in Ephesians 6, to put on the helmet of salvation. We read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, to put on the helmet of salvation. And in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 59, verse 17, we read about God who put on the helmet of salvation. And so there seems to be some kind of a picture here that God wants us to get. And I want to paint it this way. And this is something that we put on now. And the Bible talks about putting on Christ, does it not? Well, I want to paint a picture that salvation is not a thing. It's not something that you have. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. We put on Christ. That's the picture of putting on the helmet of salvation. Salvation is not a thing. It's not a way of life. It's not a system of beliefs. And then you've got it. And we know it is those things. It's hard to say this so that it comes out right, because it is those things, but it's not those things. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's what Simon said when he was in the temple. And I appreciate his testimony so much when Simon, who was just waiting to see the salvation of God, and when he saw Jesus Christ, when he saw the little baby, what did he say? He said, "I have seen thy salvation." It's a person. That's what it is. And what does it say in I believe it's John 17. Maybe I'll just turn there and read that. It's just such a beautiful scripture, making it clear what salvation is. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." May that be that's something we need to put on. We need to put on Christ. One of my favorite definitions of being born again is just simply getting out of Adam and getting into Christ. It's a person. Living in Him. You know, I think about Ephesians. I've heard John D. Martin talk about Ephesians. He asked us one time, he said, "Do you know how many times in the book of Ephesians that little prepositional phrase of in Him comes up? In Him, of Him, by Him, for Him, to Him, through Him, unto Him." I mean, it's all through the book of Ephesians 90 times in just a few chapters. And that should start telling us something. It's being in Christ. It's a person. And put on the helmet of salvation. And why then, if it's Jesus Christ, why is the picture the helmet? Well, let me tell you why. Because it's the head. He's the head. That's what Ephesians tells us. He is the head. We ought to turn there and read that. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe. If I can find that. "Speaking the truth in love, and grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I mean, what a picture. Everything in the body, every part, every joint, everything gets its direction from the head. And the helmet represents the head is Christ. When our whole body gets its direction from Christ, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, when we have faith, when we have the Word of God in our heart, I tell you, in the face of temptation, there's power there. This is God's will for us, His people. There's other scriptures. I just want to read one here in 1 Peter chapter 4. You just need to look at this. It's just such a blessing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise."
What does arm yourselves mean? It means this is armor.
Arm yourselves with this. With what? Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. In other words, the mind of Christ. There's that helmet of salvation leading and guiding the whole body according to His will. And He gives direction. And He gives clear direction if we've learned to be sensitive to it and to be under authority. I want to read it again. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we're willing to suffer a little bit,
the mind of Christ begins to bring some things into perspective. This is beautiful. There's power there. Tremendous power. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is an exciting part. This is a good part. The kingdom of God has a message for a lost and a dying world. And if the world doesn't get it, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they find out except we send and be sent? It happens here. Putting on, being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that is your feet? That's just kind of a symbol of everywhere you go, isn't it? That we have that message with us. When we realize that here on this earth we are soldiers. We are followers of the Lamb. We are ambassadors of another country, even for Christ, representing another kingdom. And having an answer ready to answer every man of the hope that lieth within us with meekness and fear. And that's being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. No, he wasn't ashamed. He was just looking for the chance. I'll just say he was itching for the chance to just say it again. He loved the message of Christ so good that even when he heard the soldiers mocking it in prison, he said, I rejoice again just to hear it again, even if it's in pretense. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't rejoicing that it was in pretense. He just heard it again, and it just caused his heart to rejoice. Have we got there yet? It's the high calling of God upon us, I believe. I'm going to close, but I want us all to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 20. I want to look at verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. God is talking here about who He wants to go to battle, who He wants to be in His army. And He says, you know, if somebody just got married, send them home. They've got interest at home. Their mind isn't going to be here. It's not going to work. And he names several people here that he doesn't want in his army. And I want us to look here at verse number 8. And it says, and the officers shall speak further unto the people. And they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. I tell you, there's a calling here this morning to put on the whole armor of God and do it in faith and do it in boldness, to come boldly unto the throne of grace. It's a very clear witness here, I believe, from the very heart of God, that when we're fearful, when we hold back, when we can't resist that temptation, it affects our brethren. That's what it says right here. It says, let him return into his house if he's fearful, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. We affect each other. We need to all rise up together. We need to all put on the whole armor of God and rise up in faith and go forward following King Emmanuel in his kingdom. It's a beautiful calling. And so often I feel my weakness. I know that I stand before you somewhat battle scarred. How can that be? I know that I've gotten some scars in battle when I laid the armor down. I know I've gotten some scars in battle when I didn't use the armor of God in a right way. Maybe I'll just read again the right way. We read it in the onset. Praying always with all prayer. What's all prayer? I'm not sure what it is, but I think I've been without it. And when temptation comes and we're low on prayer and our guards are down a little, we get battle scarred. The enemy's for real. Those fiery darts are meant to kill. I didn't want to fall. I didn't want to come up short. But I just wasn't praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I believe God is calling us to a togetherness, to a unitedness in the Holy Spirit of God, where we're equipped with the whole armor of God and shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, we can help each other out, can't we? I think about John. What happened to John the Baptist? He was a man. He was a good man. He was called of God. But he got pretty weak. He sent a message to Jesus. And he said, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" And I can just hear us today saying, "John, you know better than that." I'm not even sure John's born again to ask such a question. I mean, I could just hear some of the comments that would come. What'd Jesus say? It's like he took his shield of faith over here in front of his brother. There's never been a greater born than John the Baptist. Have you done that for your brother? We're in this thing together. I need you. Maybe you need me. We need each other. May God have His way. May God have His way. May we go in the power of His might. God bless you.